We've talked for the past 5 months about faith. We've been in a series, or actually a theme, called Simply Faith. And it's just been one series after another about faith, faith, faith. Last month, we talked about faith is. This month, we're talking about faith is not. Last week, as we started this series, we talked about how faith is not cautious. Faith is not cautious. This week, we're talking about how faith is not provable. Be an interesting subject, and I'm kind of running through this quick because we got a lot to cover. Next week, which is Father's Day, and that's a hint, remember Father's Day. Next week, faith is not stagnant. It's not boring. It's not, you know, faith doesn't sit still. And the Sunday after that, which is the Sunday that we start VBS, can you imagine it's that close? Is faith is not regrettable, which is, that's going to be a fun one. I'm excited about that one. And then our Sunday, our VBS Sunday, where we have the VBS praise band and we just rock the house. That's the last Sunday in the series, and that is faith is not cowardly. So let's talk about today. Faith is not provable. I've shared with you many times over this theme and many times over the times I've preached about faith that we who put our faith in Christ, we are not mindless idiots. We have a reason to put our faith in God. We have evidence. We have a reason to be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But with all that said, our faith is not provable. I've got a ton to get through, and I cut out a lot, and I'm praying that I cut and kept the right things. So I need you to stay with me today. I'll be checking with you periodically to make sure you're there, but we're going to be jumping right in. So if you're going to pull your bulletins out, flip them over. And we can start taking some notes. So let's take some notes here. Our faith is supported through empirical evidence. Our faith is supported through empirical evidence. What's empirical evidence? Well, empirical evidence is measurable observations through some sort of sensory experience. Measurable observations through some sort of sensory experience. I'll give you a couple of examples. When Peter and John learned of the empty tomb, they went and they ran to see the empty tomb. And we're told in John's gospel, John says, well, I beat Peter the tomb. You know, he mentions that like three times in that passage. I think it's kind of funny, kind of rubbing it in a little bit. But when Peter got there, Peter went running into the tomb. And then John, and he says, who was there first, went in. And then we find this little bitty verse or piece of a verse where it says, he saw and believed. John was talking about himself in the third person. It was at that point where he had empirical evidence. Measurable observations through some sort of sensory experience that he saw and believed. Measurable observations. The man who had been born blind, and this is also in John's gospel, it's in chapter 9 of John's gospel. Jesus healed him by rubbing mud in his eyes and then told him to go and wash. So the guy never actually saw Jesus. So he went and washed the mud out of his eyes and voila, he could see. Well, then he was questioned. Some of you guys remember this story. He was questioned about this miracle, and they were asking, well, who did it? Who did this? Who made you see? And he said, I don't know. All I know is that I was blind, and now I see. I was blind. He spit in the ground, made mud, stuck in my eyes. I washed, and I could see. And so then later, we're told that Jesus found this man. He sought him out. And Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Which is another word for Jesus, the Messiah. The man said, who is he? Jesus said, you're looking at him. He's the one who's speaking to you right now. The man said, Lord, I believe. Measurable observations through some sort of sensory experience. He felt Jesus' touch. He saw evidence of Jesus' power and his miracle, and he saw him and heard him. Our faith is supported by evidence like this, and not just evidence in the Bible, but evidence in your own life, times when you've had your own experiences with God. You've seen God move. You've seen him work. You've felt his presence. You've heard his voice. So we have empirical evidence, and that's what we base our faith on. That's our faith is supported by that. So let's go over here to this side of it and go on and take these notes that our faith is confirmed. I knew it was a C word. Confirmed when promises are fulfilled. Our faith is confirmed when promises are fulfilled. A few more examples on this. When Jesus says that he will raise from the dead 3 days later, nobody really got, and no really got it. They never really understood exactly what he's saying, but he did give that promise. Well, then after he's been dead and buried, then he raises from the dead and he appears to Mary. And then he appears to the two on the road to Emmaus. He appears to the disciples, and then he appears to the disciples again, the first time without Thomas present, and then this other time with Thomas present. And he asks Thomas, he says, hey, look, get some empirical evidence. Okay, that's from that point. But he says, feel the holes in my wrists and my side. So their faith was confirmed when a promise of his resurrection was fulfilled. Are you with me? Okay, because I got to keep on going. The Israelites, when they watched Pharaoh and his army drowned in the waters that had parted to let them pass on dry land. See, God had told Moses, I'm going to rescue the Israelites. I'm going to free them from slavery. But that wasn't fulfilled until they saw the Egyptians being washed away and the Israelites were truly free. Moses' faith was confirmed through a promise fulfilled. And there are many, many examples of this. Past experiences, future promises. But what about the time in between? There's a mystery that exists between the evidence of past experiences and the fulfillment of future promises. There's a mystery that exists between the evidence of past experiences and the fulfillment of future promises. And that's where our faith is held afloat, by trust. Simply by trust. Take, for instance, Noah. We talked about Noah a few weeks ago and the flood. Over here, Noah had reason to believe God. Noah had some sort of empirical evidence, some sort of evidence to base his faith on, that his faith was supported by. Because when God came to Noah, they had a relationship. Noah worshiped God. Noah was a righteous man. And Noah did what God asked him to do. Who in their right mind would have built a boat that big if they had no reason, no evidence prior to really believe in what's going on? So that happened prior, and then we have way later when the ark settles on dry ground and the door opens up and the animals go out just crazy, and Noah builds an altar and makes a sacrifice, and so we have the fulfillment of the promise. But what about all that time in between? What about all of that time, that mystery, building the ark, wondering, how's God going to do this? What does a flood look like? What does, you know, rain? You know, it's, some people speculated that rain had never existed before that day. What about the time while they was loading the animals on the ark, the mystery involved in that? What about the rain, the flood, floating around on the surface of the earth, just drifting about? What about the times when the waters were receding off the land and all this waiting, all this mystery, settling on dry ground, and then finally the ark opening up? So we have past experiences and we have future promises, but the time in between those two, it's where a lot of us live. Story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. We talked about Joshua a few weeks ago. When the walls fell down, Joshua chapter 6, God said, I'm going to give Jericho to you. So that was the promise, and it was based on empirical evidence, because these men that were with Joshua, these people that were with Joshua, they were either children during the time of the Exodus out of Egypt, so they may have seen with their own eyes some of the miracles that God did, some of the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. They may have been, you know, a 3-year-old or a 5-year-old walking across on dry ground, and now they're fighting to go into the promised land. They could have been children born during the wilderness time. And so they would have never seen that, but they would have heard the stories from their parents. So they had empirical evidence to base this promise on. God says, I'm going to give Jericho to you. And we fast forward 7 days into their running around Jericho. And they run around Jericho one last time. They blow the trumpets, they shout, and the walls fall down. The promise is fulfilled. But what about those 6 days of mystery? 6 days of walking around, playing their trumpets, and then going home. See, the promise was given, the seventh day it was fulfilled, but in between, there was mystery. These and many other stories of faith are very similar, and there's good reason to believe in the promises of God, because our faith is supported through empirical evidences, measurable observations through some sort of sensory experience that we've had, our past experiences with God, where we've seen God move, we've seen God work. And then we've had confirmation of our faith through promises that have been fulfilled. Times when we have seen God finish a work that he promised he was going to do. But then there's that middle part, where faith is simply trust. where you can't prove your faith. You have evidence from past experiences, but that doesn't prove what's happening now. It gives you evidence to base it on. You have fulfillment in the promise when it's confirmed through fulfillment of the promise. But if you haven't made it to the fulfillment, you don't have that yet. So it's this middle area. I read a quote from a scientist, and I don't agree with everything the scientist says. So if you recognize the quote and you know the scientist, then don't think that I'm supporting everything that he says. But this one quote, it really hit me, and I thought, that's it. That's it right there. And his quote was, "Faith isn't provable, but it is rational." And I thought, that's it. Faith isn't provable, but it is rational. Now, this might be a little unsettling for some of you, but bear with me. Follow me on this. And when we get to the end, it might make some sense to you. Full proof, not foolproof, full, F-U-L-L, for those who might be listening on the internet. Full proof is not required to accept something as rationally true. So you can legitimately believe in something that hasn't been fully proven, but if it's rational enough, it can be accepted as true. Let's go down a scientific road for a few moments. Let me help to unpack this a little bit. Okay, if I measured this top stair and I told you that that measured 6 inches, then I could tell you that scientifically, that my hypothesis is that all three stairs are 6 inches. Would that be rationally true if the first stair is? You guys are looking at it and thinking, yeah, they're not too bad. They're not too far off of each other. So that would be believable, unless you could disprove it. Because then if you could disprove it, then it doesn't matter how rational it is. If it can be disproven, then it can be disproven, correct? So if you were to take a ruler and you'd measure these stairs and find out that, I don't know who made these stairs, but that the top stair is actually 6 3/4 inches and the middle stair is like 6.5 and the bottom one's closer to like 7 inches, then you would disprove that very rational statement. With me? Let's go to something bigger. What about gravity? You drop something and it falls to the ground. How many of us believe this? You believe in gravity? Every one of us? All right. Why do we believe in gravity? Because we have proof? Is it fully proven? We have examples. We have evidence. We have many examples. We have a lot of evidence. In fact, we have an equation by a scientist named Newton of how gravity works, the mechanics of it. But that equation does not explain why gravity exists. It only explains the mechanics of what we can measure through observing gravity. Are you with me? Now, this is going to flip some of you guys out. Gravity, as explained by Newton, that is gravity as a law. And really, the law of gravity is only the observable measurements that we can take of the effects of gravity. It doesn't prove that gravity exists. We only see the effects of it, and it can be measured. That's the law of gravity. Did you know that gravity is a theory? It is. It's the theory of gravity. But we believe it. Why do we believe it? Make sure I'm with my notes here. I'm walking away from them a lot. And this is going to be very important, because if I miss something, we're all going to be lost. Item right there. It's a theory that we've accepted as truth because it's rational. We've seen evidence of it. And it hasn't been disproven. Okay, that was important. You see it? So a hypothesis that has measurable evidence is accepted as true until something can disprove it. So in order to fully prove gravity, so let's go to what that definition would be. To fully prove gravity, we would have to drop every object in existence to fully prove gravity. You understand that? Otherwise, all we've done is we've taken a few objects and dropped them and said, okay, this is true. That would be the same as me measuring six, okay, say these were 6-inch stairs. And I measured these three stairs and I said, these three stairs are 6 inches, therefore every stair in the world is 6 inches. That would be irrational, untrue. So with gravity, we've taken a number of things, we've dropped them. Every one of us, we've got enough empirical evidence to show us, yes, this is a trustworthy theory. It is rational, and it hasn't been disproven, so I can count it as true. So you can't prove gravity, not fully. But it's accepted as truth because it has not been disproven. However, if someone someday threw a ball in the air and it never came back down, science would have to go back and reexamine the laws of gravity because somewhere in the law it was incorrect, and therefore the theory of gravity would be busted. But it hasn't been disproven, and so we accept it as truth. So we have the example of the stairs, which can be easily proven or disproven because we can fully prove that these three stairs are or are not 6 inches. Rational or not, that can be proven or disproven. But then we go to something more complex like gravity, which is rational to believe and has not been disproven, but it cannot be fully proven, yet we accept it as truth. Sometimes we get awful hung up on proof. Let me pause here and kind of bring us back to the surface, okay? Were you with me so far? All right, let's come back up to the surface. Very practical, logical statement. Proof doesn't make something true. Sometimes we get hung up on things, and we can't say that something's true unless we prove it, so therefore it must not be true unless we prove it. No, truth is truth. Something's truth whether you prove it or not. If this stair is 6 inches high, that truth is the truth before I even prove it, correct? It doesn't all of a sudden become 6 inches high simply because I measure it and prove it. Yes? All right. So proofs are simply realizations through measurable observation of something that already is true. So we take gravity. Though it's not fully provable, the evidence is enough that we accept it as rationally true. But even with all that, if gravity is true, it's true whether it's, you know, rational to you or not, or it's fully provable. If it's true, it's true, correct? So with God, proving that God exists doesn't make him exist. He exists. And the evidence or the proofs that we have of his existence are simply realizations through measurable observation of something that is already true. Do you get that? I need to read that one again. He exists, and the evidence or proofs that we have of his existence are simply realizations through measurable observation of something that already is true. So we're realizing the truth of God by measuring and observing, but that doesn't make him true. He's already true to begin with. And like the example of gravity, we have enough of these evidences that we have a fair and rational belief in God without having to prove his existence or give proof for his actions. Are you following me now? So our faith is not provable, but it is rational. Share some examples there. When Abraham went up to the mountain to sacrifice his only son Isaac, we're told in Hebrews 11 that Abraham reasoned, that's rational faith, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. But did Abraham have proof of that? When he went up to the mountain and he left his servants behind, could he tell his servants, hey guys, I'm going to go up there and I want to kill my son, but it's okay, God's going to bring him back from the dead. He didn't have proof. He had no evidence that that was exactly what God was going to do. He had enough empirical evidence from his walk with God to know that his faith was rational, that God was going to provide for him one way or the other. So his faith was rational, but it wasn't provable. He reasoned, rational faith, that God would do something, but he could not prove that God would do anything. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You remember those guys? Okay, the fiery furnace. We're told in Daniel chapter 3, they say, right before they go in, they say, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves against, or defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve," and we sung about this morning, "is able." All right? "He's able to save us from it. He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up." So they say, God is able. He can save us from the blazing furnace. That's rational. That's rational faith. But we have no proof that he will. We don't know that he will. We cannot predict our God. However, we are so sure of his existence that we are willing to worship him instead of your gods or that image of gold that you've made. Their faith was rational, but it wasn't provable. So now listen up and listen closely, because if I lost you in the whole gravity thing, I want to bring you back. If you turned off when I said science, come on back to me. If you're a theological mind and you're flipping through your Bible or looking through your mobile Bible and you're thinking, I know there's a verse in here somewhere that says that our faith is provable, that God is provable. I know it's in here. Just come back to me for a moment. So I don't want you to get so discombobulated with all that to miss the whole point of this morning. So let me have every eye. All right, listen. I bring this up because many Christians feel the need and the pressure of being able to prove God. And I want you to know this morning that you can't. But more importantly, you don't have to. God is real because he's real. You don't have to prove that he's real. That doesn't make him more real. If he's true, then he's true. True things will leave consistent evidence of his existence. The evidence we have is enough to base a rational faith off of. We don't need to prove anything. We don't have to force the evidence we have of God into some debatable formula to somehow prove that God exists. Feeling like you've proven that God is true through some debate with an atheist doesn't make God any more truer than he was before your intellectual debate. And actually, I've never seen that some atheist or unbeliever has all of a sudden made a decision to follow God because some Christian had a very clear argument. It just hasn't seemed to win anyone over, no matter how good your argument is or how good your proofs are. There's a lot more to it than that. Let me use another illustration. I could tell you that my wife exists. I could show you pictures of her. I could show you pictures of she and I together. I could show you wedding pictures, or I could show you pictures of us on vacation. I could present to you a wedding certificate to prove that we were married. I could tell you stories about her personality. Because only her husband would know her well enough to know things like, you know, she can bury herself in books for hours. She has a slight to somewhat severe obsessive compulsive behaviors from time to time. She likes to research. She likes to make Excel documents. And right now there's an Excel document sitting on her computer that lists out all the different foods that we could buy for our little kittens. And which ones and what their ingredients are and which ones are going to be better. And she's got them marked off which ones aren't good. I'm serious. I could tell you these things. I could describe how much of a servant she is. I could tell you how she appears to be quiet on the outside, but she can talk your ear off if she gets on a subject that she knows about and she feels comfortable around you. But all of that could be falsified. And the pictures could be fake, especially with technology nowadays. I could have photoshopped myself into some random pictures that I pulled off of a Google image search. See, here's me and my wife at Disney, and here's our wedding day. And I could have printed off a very convincing copy of a marriage certificate as so-called proof. I could have made up stories about her and her personality. See, the real proof is for you to see her yourself. And if you saw that she was the same woman that was in the pictures, And if you got to know her and got to see that her personality was exactly as I had described it, then you would believe beyond a doubt that she was my wife, correct? Same is true with God. We can argue all day long, and people will always be skeptical because they know that you cannot prove your faith. You cannot fully prove God. We live in an age where so many things are falsified, and really, it's stacked against us even if we could prove God. We live in an age of skeptics. I mean, even from the baby boomers down, baby boomers, Gen X, millennials, all of us, all these generations are very, very skeptical. We've been living in an age where we've been lied to by so many things. Advertisements lie. Documents can be faked. Fine print is often meant to be misleading. Identities are stolen and used. We don't live in an environment where we trust, and most of us are skeptics. See, the real proof is when they see God for themselves. And he is exactly as we have described him when we talk about him. Jesus said in John 14, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, thank God for Philip, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus said, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the who?" What? With conviction, the Father. How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the what? Evidence of what? The things I've done. If you can't believe the words of my mouth, look at the actions. Look at the things I've done. The Father is in those. If you flip over to John 15, you'll see that Jesus uses this same type of language, but instead of talking about the Father is in him and he is in the Father, he's talking about us. And he says, "I am in you and you are in me, and I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and therefore the Father is in you." He says, "Believe me in what I say, the Father, I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing." So if what Jesus did was proof enough of who the Father is, then anyone who follows Jesus should be doing the same things that Jesus did, and that should be proof enough of who the Father is. See, I told you, we get real simple. We make things too complicated. It makes me have to preach long sermons. It's rough. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." Jesus says, believe what I say, and if you can't believe that, then at least believe what you've seen. Believe the empirical evidence of my life, of my actions. Christians, we can talk about God, we can quote scripture and verse, we can argue through apologetics, and we can have a logical understanding of the existence of God. But there is no better proof. Hear me out on this. There is no better proof of God than showing God to other people through our actions. Through God revealing himself through us, through his Holy Spirit manifesting himself through the gifts that he himself has given us. Through sacrificial love, through forgiveness, through grace, through mercy. See, our job is not so much as to prove what we believe is true, but rather to leave evidence of its truth in our lives by following Christ. That's why we're called to be witnesses and not lawyers. We are evidence of God. We are God's evidence. We don't build a case for God. We are the case for God. Do you need to know what your Bible says and be familiar with what it speaks about the history of the Jews and the Old Testament and how we came to be and how Jesus came to walk on the earth and all that? Do we need to know that? Absolutely. Do we need to know what the scriptures say about God? Do we need to know Jesus' teachings? Do we need to know about what the Bible says about how we should respond to God's gift of salvation? Yes, on all accounts. But if that's the only thing you are relying on is simply knowledge of God or knowledge about God, that is not going to be enough to bring someone into a knowledge of who God is. That's not what moves people to want a personal relationship with Jesus. Not knowing about him, but knowing who he is. See, you can get into all sorts of different intellectual discussions, debates about God, but that doesn't really share God with them. You're sharing about God, not sharing God. And a lot of people go away from conversations like that feeling like they shared God. I shared God with them. I shoved the Bible down their throat. I told that atheist who was right. You might have said the right things, but you did it in a way that did not reveal who God was. In fact, you did it in the opposite character of who God was. So in talking about God, you contradicted yourself by not doing it as God would have it done. We show God the same way Jesus did, through our actions. It's that simple. We teach Jesus' teachings. We share God's principles, but our words won't mean anything without actions to go with it, without actions of love. We show evidence of the truth of God through our lives, and we give solid reasons why we follow Christ ourselves. We aren't asked in the Bible to prove God to his existence. We are asked to give a reason for the hope we have. Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this in a way that represents God well. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. See, instead of compiling argument after argument to prove God's existence, why can't we just say, when questioned, very simply, there's measurable evidence that he exists. It has not been disproven. Therefore, I believe in God, and it's a rational belief. You can't argue that. That's not debatable. And I think that's a fair reason. And that's a surface level reason. Because as you start to dig deeper and deeper, each and every one of you, you have real convictions, real personal stories to share about why you have put your faith in God. So don't be shaken because you heard in church today that our faith is not provable. Rather, be encouraged. Be encouraged that it doesn't need to be. Imagine an atheist or an unbeliever coming to you and starting up a debate on the existence of God. And you turn to him and you say, I can't prove he exists. I don't need to. Imagine how disarming that is. And I would only imagine that their next question would be, why do you put your faith in him then? Why do you claim to be a Christian if you can't prove that he exists? Well, then that opens the door for you to be able to share your personal evidence, your personal reasons, and to be able to share God with them, not just about God, but sharing actual God with them through your actions. Ask them, have you seen the things I do? God's in those things. Have you seen the way I treat people? God's in those things. So you better be doing the things you need to be doing. You better be treating people the way you should be treating them. Otherwise, you're going to lose that argument altogether. So that way, instead of proving God to them, you're showing God to them. Isn't that what we're asked to do? How many of you here, by a show of hands, how many of you became Christians, were led to Christ because you saw God in someone or God directly revealed himself to you? Raise your hands. Okay, everybody look around. All right, hands down. How many of you became Christians because you lost a debate about God's existence? Case in point.